I would ask that you would open to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is going to be the text for our sermon this morning, or at least the first half of that chapter. It's always good to be able to be together, and I always appreciate being able to open the Word on Communion Sundays. We've already had our attention drawn to Christ, and now as we're preaching through a gospel, we get to continue to have our attentions turned to Christ and what He has done and what He teaches. So in Mark chapter 4, at the beginning of it, you'll find that it's the parable of the sower. And as we come to look at the parable of the sower, I'm thinking that probably some of you, maybe most of you, are somewhat familiar with the parable of the sower. And that can present a bit of a challenge to a pastor, to a preacher, when they're preaching on a familiar passage. Everybody already knows everything, right? So what am I going to say? Well, maybe nothing earth-shattering, maybe nothing that you haven't really heard before. But I was given a brief example of maybe what could be helpful here this past week. This past week, my wife got new glasses. She has a prescription, new prescription, and her prescription is different than it was the last year when she got her last pair of glasses, and she put them on when she first got them, and she said, wow, that's going to take some getting used to. It's a better prescription, but it's still going to take getting used to because it's a different prescription. And so when we come to a passage that is familiar, maybe we can look at it with eyes like that, adjusting to new glasses, and say, okay, let's take some time and make sure that what we're seeing is what we're seeing clearly. Let's not just assume that the way that we've seen everything in the past is always right, and maybe there is something that we can see like we're seeing for the first time with new glasses. So that's the approach that I want us to take as we come and look at the parable of the sower, to look at it with new glasses or with fresh eyes. And so let's read together, and then we'll dive in. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and we will read through verse 20. Again, that's Jesus, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables, and teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path. Where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a little while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The parable of the sower, or a planter, a farmer, someone who's going out to plant seed, is the first stop on the next section of the Gospel of Mark. As we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen a couple different major sections that he has had. It starts with the first chapter being really an introduction, an overview of Jesus' ministry and the coming of the Messiah. The second section in chapters 2 and 3 is a picture of Jesus overturning or upsetting expectations. The Jews had expectations for what kind of a Messiah would come, but Mark shows that Jesus is not what they expected. And now in chapters 4 and 5, Mark's emphasis is Jesus showing people and teaching people about faith. The parable of the sower is the first stop on this next section, understanding faith, understanding what it means to believe and to receive the Messiah. This is where it all starts. And so if this is where it all starts, then we have a bit of a question. The same question that many of his followers had in verse 10. Why? Okay, we're going to have this whole chapter of parables now, and we're going to hear Jesus start teaching about all these different things that relate to faith. Jesus, why are you teaching this way? And specifically, why are you teaching in parables, in stories? The answer that Jesus gives in verses 10 through 12 is a bit unexpected, like the last chapter, two chapters. It was an unexpected thing to say. Jesus is teaching people that they must respond to him and to his teaching in faith. They must trust in Jesus for their salvation. That's what Jesus is getting at, but that's a bit of an oversimplification of what he actually says here in our passage. See, in our passage, we need to wrestle with it a little bit. There's something that maybe is uncomfortable for us when we read Jesus' answer to his followers in verses 11 and 12. The uncomfortable truth is that what it seems like Jesus is saying is that he is teaching people in parables so that people who hear them will not understand them and will not be forgiven of their sins. He says, "For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." This is certainly not what we would expect to hear from the Messiah. Why would Jesus teach in a way that is going to be difficult for people to understand? Is that really what he's saying? Well, a couple of things that we need to keep in mind. The first is that we need to keep in mind the people to whom Jesus was teaching. Who was he talking to when he told these stories? First, he was teaching people who would understand his examples. We might not think of the parable of the sower as something easy to understand because we couldn't just look out our window and see farmers doing this every day, day after day. But they could. It was a very easily relatable story. But also, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who thought they already had everything all together. We get a glimpse of this way of thinking in other Gospels. In John chapter 8, we get a great picture of what the people thought of themselves. In John 8, verses 31 to 59, Jesus is speaking to some Jews about his purpose for coming into the world. And just listen to some of the claims that the Jewish people Jesus was teaching make. In verse 33, they say, "We are the offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say that you will set us free?" Verse 39, they answer Jesus, "Abraham is our father." And in verse 41, they say to Jesus, "We were not born of sexual immorality, for we have one father, God." See, the people that Jesus came to teach about faith and about trusting in him, they didn't understand the purpose of the Messiah. They thought they were already free. They thought they already did everything that God wanted them to do. They thought because of their parents, because of their ancestors, that they were already good enough and accepted by God. They just wanted the Messiah to overthrow Rome and take them into the promised land. They wanted a Messiah to come and do what they wanted. But Jesus responds in John chapter 8, verse 42. He says, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God." He shows them that they are wrong. Their assumption was that because they were by birth children of Abraham, that meant that they were already good enough to be with God. They didn't recognize the sin in their own hearts. The Messiah, the Savior, was needed because the people were not already good enough. No one could be good enough. They needed Jesus. And so he speaks to them in these parables. He speaks to them in these ways because they don't understand their own sin. They don't understand their own need for a Savior. And so he speaks to them and he tells them these stories, which may be confusing at times, but he's giving them an opportunity to hear things in a fresh light, in a new way, things they needed to hear but didn't want to hear. And in fact, sometimes the things were confusing to them because what Jesus was teaching did not fit with what they already thought. As one commentator pointed out, Jesus uses Isaiah chapter 6 here in verse 12. But he points it out this way. He says, "The seeing without perceiving, and the hearing without understanding, and the failure to turn and to be forgiven, they were the result, not the purpose of his message." See, the people have already turned their backs on God and they don't realize it. They have already refused to listen to his word. The same is true in Isaiah 6 as it is in Mark chapter 4. God had sent messengers. God had sent people to tell his word. He had sent them, and yet they refused to listen to the message of God. They refused to repent. They refused to turn away from their own sin. And so since they had heard the word and did not listen to it, now they would hear the word again. They're still not going to be able to understand. Since they had seen the goodness of God and not turned from their sin, now they would just be confused even more as the message is continued to be put before them. This is why Jesus teaches in parables. Just like in Isaiah's day, the people have refused to listen to the truth. Even when it was plainly told to them and accompanied by miracles, the people still refused to listen. And so his teaching doesn't meet the expectations of the people. They've heard about a promised Savior. They've seen Jesus fulfilling prophecy, and yet their hearts remain far from him. And so he's going to continue to teach. He's going to continue to call them to listen, to follow him. But all those who hear him, and all those who later would read Jesus' words and say, "Well, this just doesn't make any sense." Or maybe they say, "Well, I can't accept this because that doesn't fit with what I already know. Well, that doesn't make any sense in the way that I view the world." It's like they have ears, but they can't hear. It's like they have eyes, but they can't see. Yeah, Jesus sometimes has difficult things to say. But people reject his message because it's difficult. Not because of the words that he actually uses, but because it's a hard message for any of us to hear. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. He wrote, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Do you trust in your own intellect? Do you trust in how smart you are and how you're able to put things together? Then this just might not make sense to you. Because for this to make sense, we have to look outside of ourselves to admit that there is someone else who is greater than us, who maybe thinks differently than us. And we have to trust him instead of ourselves. Jesus, we want to say, why did you teach in a way that could be confusing? Well, because our hearts are hard, because our sinful minds and hearts, we don't want to hear the truth of God. In fact, not only do we not want to hear God's truth, but even when we do hear it, in our own sinfulness, we suppress the truth. We push it down. We try to keep it at an arm's length. See, in reality, the parables that Jesus teaches, they're not even that difficult to understand. I've read English poetry that is much more difficult for me to understand than a lot of Jesus' parables. It's not that they couldn't piece these things together. It's not that what Jesus was saying made no sense. It's that people didn't want to believe it. Or believe that it was true, at least. And yet it never fails. It never fails in Jesus' day and in our day that people will twist the meaning of Jesus' words. They will refuse to accept the truth. They will call it foolishness, and they will say it's Jesus' fault, not our own. We never want to blame ourselves. But, and that is, as I've always said, the most important word in the Bible, but Jesus does not teach in parables so that no one will understand. He actually gives hope. See, verse 11, Jesus says to those who were there with him and his disciples, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." See, to those who would receive Christ, to those who would listen to his teaching in faith, to them belong the kingdom of God. And it's really those that the Spirit has illuminated and opened their eyes, and they say, of course, it does make sense. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe you've had that in your own life as you read the Bible and you think, this doesn't make any sense. But later on, after you've been saved or after you've grown, you read it again and you say, well, it makes perfect sense. Now I see it. As we open up ourselves and our hearts to God and to receive His Word, He helps us to understand it. So yes, there are those who through their own unbelief will continue to reject Christ and reject his message until it is too late to repent. They do not perceive. They do not understand. It's folly. It's foolishness. It's ridiculous to them. That might be true. There are people that will always look at this passage that way. But that's not the main point. If the main point was that Jesus just wanted people to be confused and not understand anything, he could have just said that. But he doesn't do that. He continues to give the parable. And then to those who ask, he gives the explanation. There is still hope. There's hope for all those who have ears and for all those who have eyes. Hope that they would respond to Christ in faith. This is the purpose of Jesus teaching in parables. It's the purpose of this parable. The truth of God's salvation plan is available, and it is being proclaimed. The truth of who Jesus is demands a response. It demands that we respond either by trusting or rejecting. There is no middle way. We either believe him or we reject him. So yes, Jesus sometimes says things that are hard, and we need to wrestle with them. Don't just take for granted that maybe somebody else has an answer. We can wrestle with it. But his teaching always calls us to turn away from our own sin, away from our own ideas, from our own false worship, and instead draw our eyes to him, to turn our eyes to Christ. That's what his teaching is all about. So do we have ears to hear? Or will our hearts remain hard? This question is the real point of this parable. Will we have hard hearts or receptive hearts when we hear Jesus' word? Now we can look at this parable in particular. Once we understand the purpose of Jesus' teaching, we can go back and look at this parable, and we can see what it is that he is calling us to. Now, when we read parables, it's helpful to remember parables are meant usually, almost always, to teach one main point. Their purpose is to teach one thing. There might be a number of other things that we can learn or that we can apply, but our focus should be on the central point that Jesus is trying to make. In this section, on the parable of the sower, a lot is often made about the sower. and a lot is made about the seed. And those are important things to talk about, but I want to state right up front as we look at this parable, the focus of this parable is the heart. How the hearts of people receive God's word. That's the main focus. That's the main point Jesus wants to teach about. Jesus says the sower went out to plant. He went out to sow seeds. And the way that this would have been done in Jesus' day, the farmer would have taken a pouch with a large amount of seed in it, small seeds probably, and he would have taken a handful and thrown it into the dirt. This is just the way that they would have done that. Now, maybe we have more modern techniques now, and so we don't think about it that way. Maybe there's still some farmers that plant that way. I don't know. But this was, again, as I said earlier, a picture that people would have understood. They saw people planting all the time. The sower doesn't want to waste his seed on places that won't grow, so he's trying to throw it in the right area. But as he just throws it out freely, some seed is going to fall on different types of ground. More importantly, in verse 14, we read that what is being sown is the word of God. It's being distributed. It's being cast out all over the place. The truth of the gospel, the good news that Jesus is God's promised Savior and King who has come to take away sins. This is what is being thrown out. And it's being thrown out everywhere, all over the place. The farmer is not being careful to only put it in the place where it's going to grow. The gospel goes out everywhere. But as the word goes out, it lands on all kinds of different ground. It lands on all kinds of different hearts. See, the gospel is not magic. Just hearing about Jesus doesn't automatically make somebody a Christian. Even thinking that it sounds good or saying that you'll give it a second chance, you'll think about that later. That's not the response that is required, and we see that in the way that people respond here in this parable. There are three kinds of hearts, three responses that Jesus shows are not what he's looking for. They are not good enough. Three different hearts are being explored. The first one is maybe obvious enough. It's a heart of unbelief, a heart of outright disagreement with what the Bible says, with what Jesus says. It's this path with a bird that comes in and eats up the seed and doesn't let it sink in. And Jesus says that's Satan coming. This is a person who, because of their own unbelief, because of their own heart, they don't care at all. And so Satan just doesn't let them get the opportunity to have a second hearing. And they don't care because they wouldn't listen anyway. A person who just rejects Jesus and does not believe anything that they hear. This warning is for you. If you do not respond to Christ with a softer heart, you will not receive his word and will not receive his salvation. This is probably a heart response that we see more and more in our day. Just outright unbelief, rejection, and not even being willing to listen. It's sad that this is the way that many people will receive God's word, is that they won't receive it at all. There's a second heart that I think we've seen a lot more of over the years in places like the United States. The second heart is the response to Christianity that says, sure, that sounds good. Everybody else believes in it. Seems like being a Christian means I'd be kind of a good person, and so I guess I'll be on board. It hasn't really gotten into their heart. But they'll go along with Christianity right up until being a Christian proves inconvenient. And once it's no longer convenient to be a Christian, then there's really nothing that they're going to do to continue. I said, I think this is something we've seen a lot throughout church history. We've seen persecution come. And persecution is often a great refiner of the church. When things are easy, when Christians are well-liked and respected for their beliefs, or when Christians are in power, it becomes beneficial to be a Christian. And so whether you really believe it or not isn't the point. It's just to your benefit to claim to be a Christian. But as soon as you get made fun of for being a Christian, or yelled at, or face true persecution and suffering for being a Christian, that's when those people start to fall away. This was not what they thought they had signed up for. They hadn't really counted what this might cost them, and they're not willing to suffer. If that's you, or if you see those tendencies in yourself, the warning is there. Be careful. This may be where your heart is at. The third, the thorny soil, is the heart that I think we're seeing on the rise recently. It's been around for a while. We've called it many different things, but the idea is, how much stuff can you get? How much money can you earn? What are the good things of this life that you can do and you can participate in? Those are the things that you really care about, and those are the things that keep people from becoming Christians or from remaining in the church. I said, I think that today there are more ways of doing this than ever before, and I think that we've seen this on the rise. There are many things that can keep us from God's word. Some things that even are meant to be a help have become a hindrance. Maybe we thought that technology is a great thing. We have these phones and computers, and so we can listen to good teaching. We can listen to good music. We can read the Bible on them, and that's great. That's wonderful. Those are all good things if you use them that way. But if you use them just to read the news and to waste your time and spend time on social media, well, then they're not helping at all. They're actually a hindrance to you. Maybe it's something more than that. Maybe it's not as subtle as just wasting time. Maybe it's just you really want to be rich. You really want to have money. You really want to have power in this world. And because Christianity is no longer popular, the way to get ahead in this world is not to act like a Christian or to tell people that you're a Christian or to believe what Jesus says at all. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's what we've seen explode in the last decade or so. A love of sports that is so great that you can't make time to be at church. You can't make time to spend time with other Christians because you or your kids are always involved in sports, and sports is so important that it takes you away from the body of the church. These are all examples, and there's many, many more. These are all examples of the things of this world having a hold on us and dragging us down and choking out the faith that we are called to have. The warning of this passage, the warning that we see here for all three of these hearts, is really the same warning. It's a warning against unbelief. What the writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 13, "Take care, brothers, unless there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Do not let your own thoughts, your own preconceived ideas, or the fear of persecution or rejection or marginalization, do not let the love of this world keep you from following Christ, from listening to His word and responding in faith. Thankfully, these are not the only three hearts that we see in this passage. There's a fourth. There's a fourth soil. One that has been softened and prepared to receive the seed of the word. It's a heart that is drawn by the Spirit, that accepts the truth of Christ and responds in faith. God's word of salvation and growth, it takes root in those who truly believe. And it takes root in the soil that has been plowed and tended to. See, before we go and start thinking too highly of ourselves, we do need to remember what else Scripture teaches us. The soil of our heart may be good and may receive the word of God, but even that doesn't truly come just from ourselves, but we've been prepared by the Holy Spirit. We've had our eyes and ears opened Because if we were left to ourselves, as Romans chapter 1 says, if we were left to ourselves in our own sin, we would reject every time. Every one of us who currently believes in Christ would find a way, or would have found a way, to be one of those first three hearts if we were left on our own. I said, we don't want to be told that what we're doing is wrong. We don't want to be told that what we actually have to do is follow somebody else. But God, by His Spirit, has prepared your heart to receive the word of faith. And all that good fruit that is produced, I find this to be an interesting example. Again, not the main point, but I think something that could be helpful for us. Where does the good fruit, the 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold production of fruit, where does it come from? Does it come from the soil? No, it grows from the seed. It grows from the word that has been planted in you. The soil nurtures it. The soil is necessary. The heart, the person is necessary. But the fruit comes from the seed. It comes from God's own word growing in our hearts. God has sent His word to us. He has brought His word and put it in our hearts. He has given us ears to hear and eyes to see. And so we are called to respond in faith. To respond in faith and then live a life that bears fruit for God. To trust that He has freed us from sin by Jesus' death and resurrection. And then to be ready to follow Him as He leads. And so a question could come in here. Which soil best describes your heart? Not just that one time when you first heard the gospel or when you first prayed a prayer, but what about today? How does your heart feel today? Are you ready to receive God's word, to continue to grow, to continue to change, to hear new things, to hear things you hadn't considered before and think about them and weigh them in your heart? Or did you receive it at first, but now you find you've become hard? See, the focus, the main point of this parable is on the types of the soil. It's on the heart. It's not really on the sower or the seed. But with everything we've already said, I think this is important enough to mention. The third point that I have on my notes page there is ready to sow as we grow. This is an application that I think we need. We need to be ready to grow. To not respond in making our own hearts hard, not responding by shutting down the things that we hear from God. The word takes root in our hearts, and it takes root in the hearts of those that God has prepared. But then we need to be praying that God would keep our hearts soft, to keep them ready to receive more from Him. Not to say what I heard the first time was good enough and I don't need anything else. We all need to continue to grow. We all need to continue to learn and to see Christ for who He is. We need to be ready to grow, but we also need to be ready to sow as we grow. We need to give the gospel to other people, to give it generously, like the sower in this parable. See, none of us knows whose heart God is working on right now. If we could tell that, that wouldn't be a good thing for us, because then we'd just avoid everybody else. We don't know who God is working on right now. So pray for opportunities and give the good news to everyone. Maybe you know people right now that you know need to hear more about Jesus. Pray for them. Pray that God would soften their hearts. Pray that God would give you the words to say. Pray that God would bring other people into their life. At the same time, you could pray for people that you don't know. Pray for opportunities that you haven't seen. You could ask people when you meet them. Pastor Mark had mentioned earlier in the service, we were at Merle Stoltzfus's funeral yesterday. And the example told time and time again was how this faithful minister of the gospel would ask people if they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he would take time and he would go back and he would follow up with people and he'd ask again. And if he got rejected, he'd move on. And he'd come back later on and ask again. Are we willing to sow these seeds of the gospel over and over again. I came across this point too while I was reading the Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck. He wrote this. He wrote, "The sower sows the same seed from the same bag for the same purpose, no matter who he's talking to." The same seed, that is the gospel, from the same bag, that is the word of God, for the same purpose, the salvation of souls. We cannot assume that we know people's hearts or that we have the right to decide how much of the gospel we share with people. We need to give it freely to people because we never know who God is working in. So we need to be in the sowing business. That's with an O, not an E. The sowing business, even while we are still growing. We can give all the glory to God. He has prepared us and put His word of truth in our hearts, and we praise Him that we did receive Him by faith, and we've trusted in Him. But then we also need to continue to grow, to seek to keep our hearts soft and ready to hear from God, even as we seek to tell others about His good news. If He sees fit to use our prayers and our sharing of the gospel to bring others to repentance, what a joy that will be. And the praise will still belong to God, who is working in us and in the hearts of others.